Now, thanks to the praise team for leading us in worship this morning and for all of the provisions that have been made for the, because Lynn is out and Deborah is out and so forth. Very grateful for those that are willing to step in. Did I not turn my, I got it on. Okay. This is on then, right?
Yes.
Thank you, sir. Again, my thanks to Vance for speaking last Sunday morning and bringing a message. I was able to listen to tune in, and that was, it's always a delight when the Lord leads us with those technologies. We'll open this morning speaking a little bit about that. With those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you, and along with that congregation, turn with me to the Epistle of 2 John. The Epistle of 2 John. And if you have trouble finding it, find the book of Revelation, then back up to Jude, 3 John, and then 2 John. 2 and 3 John are the two shortest books in the Bible. 3 John is just a bit shorter than 2 John. But they are, as all inspired scripture, they are chock-a-block full, as they say, good southern statement, with the truth and the admonitions contained in the Word of God. I want to pick up with verse 4 this morning. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. I have notes now that cover the entire chapter. I'm pretty sure I won't finish this morning, but that's okay. That's no shock to either of you, I'm sure. I rejoiced greatly, he says, that I have found some of your children walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go to his throne of grace in prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And then make us like Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God and through the Word. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. So, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first four verses or so. The elder commends the lady and her children to live in the truth. And this morning we will complete that and then start to look at the elder commends and cautions the lady and her children about continuing to live in the truth. I think as believers we know that apart from the knowledge of the true gospel and the faith alone that we are gifted with in Christ Jesus, no one is born again. Now, this is not a revolutionary statement. It's as old as the New Testament. But it's a fact that has been laid down in Scripture and affirmed by true believers since the New Testament was authored. Sinners, in order to be born again, have to hear the gospel, they have to believe it, and they have to obey it. The Great Commission is a clear command, and it's understood by faithful biblical Christians that we are to carry the gospel to the echo points of the world. It has been obeyed for centuries. We know that faith comes with hearing, and hearing only by the Word of God. We are, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we are to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have forgotten. And in most cases in our day-to-day lives, we forget that the lifetimes of millions of believers have invested their entire life in the carrying out of the Great Commission. Incalculable. You cannot calculate it. Money and the sums of the money that have been spent in fulfilling the Great Commission. Our church, on the average, for the past few years, gives in the neighborhood of around, sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less, but around $20,000 a year in missions efforts, one way or another. And that's a good thing. These sums are not only of money, because being Americans, that's all we think about is money, but they're also investments that have been made in teaching, in preaching, in witnessing, in the training of individuals, in the strategizing, the translating of languages, the traveling, the building, the printing, and all sorts of media so that the gospel might be taken to the echo points of the earth, to every living creature, basically to every man, woman, boy, and girl. Today we have the capability in a virtual reality to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is never before, only in the past 50 years or so have we had this capability. We can travel faster. We translate and print materials faster with computers. We mobilize and train people quicker than ever. We use the media incessantly, the internet or the cloud or CDs, DVDs, whatever. We have that capability. In fact, never in recorded history has humankind had the capability to fulfill the Great Commission in this way, to disseminate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the four corners of the earth. But with these advantages, the church often seems to be embarrassed or confused about the message. It's unthinkable and it's inconceivable that at this point in the church's history, we have unprecedented means to promote the gospel, but we aren't sure what the gospel is. In fact, much of the church is confused, and much of the church continues to debate what the message is and to tolerate a minimal kind of gospel. Just this week, now we're Baptist, but just this week, an encyclical of cardinals in Rome, in the Vatican, determined that it was okay for politicians or for those that support abortion to take communion. Now, this changes thousands of years. This is a precedent. Now, it doesn't impact us, but it does impact them, and that simply means that they're confused about what the gospel is. Now that we can reach virtually everybody on earth, we're afraid of what we might have to tell them. We're more concerned with being nice than we are the truth. Millions of people for centuries have given their lives for the truth of the gospel message. And they weren't embarrassed about it. And we shouldn't be either. It is the message of Jesus Christ that saves our wretched souls. Everyone here, everyone tuning in, and all across this globe. It doesn't need to be changed. It doesn't need to be feathered. It doesn't need to be watered down. It needs to be proclaimed. And yes, because sinners are enemies of God, it will convict them. And yes, because we are by nature children of wrath, it will make them angry. But it's still the truth. And the truth, without our love of lost sinners. Every one of us here this morning, born again, were lost on a path to hell without the gospel. John writes to a lady in this epistle, and he commends her. Today we're not sure what we want to say. We're living in a material, in a high-tech world. And man, we can high-tech ourselves all over this globe. But we're really not sure what we want to say. John was. And then if we know what we want to say, we're reticent to say it because we might hurt somebody's feelings. How we have departed from the love of the truth. The Bible, especially the New Testament, gets a lot of bad raps about being misogynist. And here we have an elder, an aged man, probably 90 to 95 years of age, that is writing to a lady that he met. We think her Greek name, her Babylonian, she was from Babylonia, made her way to Ephesus, was given the Greek name of Martha, and that she settled there and was reached by the grace of God through the Spirit of God, and she and her household, or at least she and her children, were born again. And she loved the truth. And John commends her for that. A couple of weeks ago, we finished first slide. We finished the message talking about, I took you back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and also that's the last verse, Deuteronomy 5:33, and then we read over into chapter 6, which is the Shema. And John says here in verse 4, he says, I rejoice that your children are walking in the truth. Are you walking in God's truth this morning? Peripateo, walking around, living basically, having your conversation in the framework of the truth. John said, I know your lives are defined by the truth. And beloved, truth is not just to be believed, it is to be lived. It's not an answer on a test. It's not a multiple choice. It's to be lived. We are set free. Now, a lot of Americans think that they have libertarian freedom. That's not what the Bible teaches. We don't. Libertarian freedom would be, I can do this. I can do about anything. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are set free when Christ converts us to his truth. And we then live this truth. Not just believe it, we live it. The truth that John is writing to this lady, in his commendation, he's saying, this truth should control you. Shouldn't be any deviation. He talks about deceivers later on in this epistle. It defines you. When somebody asks you about your faith, you should say, my faith in Jesus Christ defines who I am. It's not the coat that I put on when I want to be religious before another person. It defines who I am. Defines who you are if you claim the name of Jesus Christ. It dominates who I am. And when we know Christ, the truth then becomes the boundary. It becomes the periphery of our life, and we know which way to move. The truth of God, and that's what we're talking about, the truth of God informs our speaking, our thinking. Do you think biblically? John's commending this lady because she did. It should inform our acting. It's the grid through which everything that comes to us is filtered. I like coffee, and I like dark coffee. I like it rich. I like it full. I like it robust. Everything else to me is just muddy water. That's what I like. Well, sometimes I'll usually drink a couple of travel mugs of coffee during the morning. And I'll fix those mugs. And, you know, sometimes you drink through the coffee. And then at the bottom there are some of those coffee grains, coffee grounds. We buy the whole beans and we grind our coffee. And so at the bottom of that cup, there are some grounds, and usually as you get down toward the bottom of that cup and you're sipping your coffee, you start to feel the grit in your teeth. That's real coffee. That's the way God intended coffee to be drank. The Word of God leaves nothing unfiltered. Nary a thing. Is that your approach to the truth of the Word of God? Now, John's referring to the tenor of Scripture. In other words, the overall, the biblical theology behind Scripture. He says, notice what he says, verse 4, the sum of your children walk in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. Truth comes through commands. Next slide, brother. Now, his commendation was written to a lady with a Christian family. And this applies to all families. husbands, wives, parents, children. The immediate family is part of a larger family, which is the church, and it is integral. The church is integral to your family's, my family's, success. This is not I come one Sunday, I lay out another Sunday, I have something else to do, come back, go back and forth. That's not what the New Testament is teaching. Dr. D.A. Carson had, or rather Al Mohler, as I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago, Vance and I have been reading through Mohler's book on the Apostles' Creed. Some of you know that, but he has a quote in this book from Dr. D.A. Carson, Don Carson. And Carson is writing about the local church. He says this: each local church is not seen primarily as one member parallel to a lot of other member churches, together constituting one body, one church, nor is each local church seen as the body of Christ parallel to other earthly churches that are also the body of Christ, as if Christ had many bodies. Rather, each church is the full manifestation in space and time of the one true heavenly eschatological New Covenant church. Local churches should see themselves as outcroppings of heaven. I don't like to come to church. You're not going to like heaven. You won't. You will not. I don't know how many billions of believers will be there. Really, it's an innumerable company. John writes in the book of Revelation. There are going to be a lot of preachers there. All God's people said, it's mighty weak. And in my fantasy, and this is just fantasy, this is just supposition, I don't think this will happen. Most preachers have spoken too much on earth now. But in my supposition, I'm thinking that if there are billions of people and millions of preachers, that each of us will get an opportunity to preach for a million years. Wouldn't you love that? It's mighty quiet. How shall they hear without a preacher? An outcropping of heaven. Is Flat Creek an outcropping of heaven? It draws analogies of the Jerusalem that is above, he goes on to say. Indeed, colonies of the New Jerusalem, providing on earth a corporate invisible expression of the glorious freedom of the children of God. Are you robbing your children of God's grace being corporately found in the local church? Many are. Oh, how I love Jesus, but we are robbing our children of these truths. Well, it's okay. They will learn it later on. No, they won't. No one, the scripture says, seeks after God. No one. And unless they're placed in a receptacle where the Word of God is proclaimed, and yes, where the Word of God may embarrass them, where the Word of God may convict them, but thankfully it may bring them to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How marvelous is this truth? We read the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, when we closed out a couple of weeks ago. And so what John is basically saying, talking about the commendation to Martha and also the commandments that we find here in these verses, that this church, this local church right here, is a fulfillment of that great commandment. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, who, a great man of God, very studious, not only pastor for many, many years, but theologian as well, wrote this: "My family needs the church family for its own growth and health." Now, this is a pastor. No single family possesses all the resources it needs to be a truly and fully Christian family. We need support, friendship, example, wise counsel, and much else from the church. Two Christian parents are not in themselves adequate to rear a child for Christ. They were never meant to be. I can just huddle my children together and we can just read the... That's not what it said. And that's not what the Bible said. You have a fantasy. Just like me preaching. You've got a fantasy. So the resources of our own family, no matter how wonderful, are scarcely adequate. And again, as I've said many, many times, there are no perfect families. They're not even families that approach perfection. None. Perfection was lost in the Garden of Eden. We, perhaps, especially our children, need the church. And in context, we will be blessed beyond expectation. Now, he's speaking, obviously, of good, solid biblical churches. Not every church. In fact, that's what John is saying here, beginning in verse 7. Next slide, brother. Verse 5. "And now I plead with you, I urge you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another." And then he defines love. This is the love, that we walk according to his commandments. "This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." He said, "I ask you, lady, I urge you, lady." In other words, you're living in the truth, and so this is my request to you, is consistent with your living in the truth. John says, I'm just reiterating what you already know. Since you know the truth, you know this commandment. Nothing new here. There is nothing new in Scripture. Many people are waiting for some recent revelation that changes the whole tenor of Scripture. Nothing new. The old, old gospel that saved John and Saul of Tarsus, the apostles, the select lady, is the same gospel that saves you and I. And that's marvelous. It's the consistency of God. So John says, I want you to be discriminating. Church, we need to be discriminating. I want you to sometimes be skeptical, especially if it's something that you hear that is not consistent with what you've learned over the years here. You need to analyze the Scriptures. John says, don't accept everybody who says that they are in Christ, but filter their testimony through the Word of God. He said, I'm not giving a new commandment to you. You know the commandments. And he said that when Christ, what Christ taught in the Gospels and what the Holy Spirit authored in Deuteronomy 5 and 6, that we love one another as we love God. We don't love one another and then love God. We love God and then precedes the love for one another. The world has that reversed. The Old Testament law required these two great commandments that Jesus himself reiterated in Matthew. He said the Old Testament law summarizes love. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That leaves nothing out. And then it goes on to say, and teach these to your children. And then in Leviticus 19, which is actually the book of Leviticus, is the highest expression of God's law. In Leviticus 19, it says, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. These two, in fact, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all of the prophecies. And there are no new commandments. 1 John 2, John would write there to the entire church of Ephesus. He said, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. This goes back, he says, to the law. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. And he commends the lady for standing fast in this wonderful truth that he has bestowed, that the Spirit of God has bestowed upon her. Next slide. Now this, the new he's talking about, that's not new in time. So we're always thinking and looking for something that's new. Okay, we have the fear of missing out. Something's going to come on the market and we're going to miss out on it. So we go and we buy the latest version of everything. I got a notification on the computer this past week that Windows 11 is now available for downloading. And I didn't download it because I like Windows 10. Well, maybe you have. Windows 10 is operating just fine. I can do everything. I'm old now, so I don't like a lot of, especially when it comes to computers. It's not new in time, but in essential character. The character of the Old Testament law is the same. It doesn't change through time. And love, we hear, oh, how we hear so much about love today, but love is as old as God, if you could put an age on God, which we can't. But love is as old as God because God is love. Jesus in Matthew 22, he reiterated the Shema and what was found in the book of Leviticus. The Ten Commandments given to Moses is a summation of the law. It's divided into two parts. The first four of those have to do with how we love God, because we cannot take care of the issues we have with each other until we love God. We're busy trying to take care of the issues that we have with each other, and then we don't love God. We just finished the book of Romans. There, Paul as he began to close the book of Romans, he says in 13 and 8, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what it means. It's not new, John says, and Paul said it fulfills the law. And he said this is love, verse 6. We walk according to his commandments. The commandments of Scripture are connected to our relationship between ourselves and God. That's why he talks about obedience. It's an expression of how we love God when we obey his good commands. Mike was teaching this morning about differences. We were in Ezekiel 20. And a very difficult passage of Scripture, and he did a great job of disseminating those truths there. The commandments of Scripture connect to our relationship with him, and it is God's good law that we are to love. Oh, it's too restrictive. No, it's restrictive here. It needs to move into our heart. And love isn't sentimentality. He said, this is the commandment. And he says, as you've heard from the beginning, walk in it. Live in it. do what is commanded of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Next slide, brother. So if we live according to the truth, then we're to love according to the truth. Remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, love and truth are synonymous. They parallel each other. When we talk of biblical love, then biblical truth supports biblical love. When we talk of biblical truth, biblical love supports biblical truth. They're not isolated from each other. Turn back just a couple of pages, 1 John chapter 5. John is summarizing here to the church at Ephesus this marvelous writing as he's beginning to prepare to write to the lady. Now, he's going to reiterate this beginning in verse 7 of 2 John. And notice what he says, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who was begotten of him. You can't love God the Father and not love God the Son, and you can't love God the Son and not love God the Father. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not weighty. If we love God, we want to please God, and so we follow the Shema, and we follow loving our neighbor as ourselves. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, this would be, John will unfold this beginning in verse 7 of 2 John. My obedience to God's commandments. And we're talking about the Shema in the book of, loving neighbor as yourself. When I obey, when I am discreet about my love and my obedience to the commandments, it demonstrates that I love it. It demonstrates that my heart's been changed. In my obedience to the commandments relating to others, means that I love others. Well, I just can't love that person. I like that person, that's not what the scripture says. Now, yes, there are people that we sometimes have difficulty with. But that must be left to the Spirit of God. The Scripture does not give us alternatives. Well, I don't like this person, therefore I don't have to love him. I can love him and not like him. What does that mean? I love my wife. Does that mean I don't like her? Really? What does that mean? I liked her long before I loved her, because I knew in a couple of weeks that I loved her, so it didn't last too long. And now she's been gracious to stay with me for almost 50 years now. Paul would write to this church, the Ephesian church. He would say, you to walk in love as Christ also loved. And how did Christ love? Well, Father, E.G. Carey Jr. is a thorn in my side. He's loud, sometimes he's abrasive, he's this, he's that, he's the other thing. I just don't know. I'm going to go to Calvary, but I don't know. No, Christ perfectly obeyed his Father. And then he was perfectly loving towards sinners. He sacrificed himself as an offering a sinner's sin. By the way, this is just an aside this morning. Mike was teaching this morning about child sacrifice that the Hebrews had practiced. One of the ways that God knew that their hearts were far from him is because they began to practice child sacrifice. So my question to you this morning, do you think abortion is infant sacrifice? When we choose our will and way above the life of another, we think that's infant sacrifice? I'll leave that to your discretion. Well, you're a man. What does that mean? That mean men can't know the truth? Be careful. Living in the truth involves loving according to the truth, and it's best expressed by obedience to the Word of God. Not by giving, although that's part of being obedient. Not by praying, although that's part of being obedient, or singing, but by obedience to the Word of God. Don't compartmentalize your life, okay? Here's my life. I've got grids in my life. I can do this. I can't do that. That's antithetical to what the teaching and the writers of the New Testament were conveying to us by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I struggle with this too, because we like to compartmentalize our lives. John commends this lady for walking in the commandment. Next slide. I'm going to close with this morning. Since Scripture defines how to love, and how we love, and how we live in the truth, that we then must love in the way the Bible defines love. We talk about agapeo love, or agape love. That's divine love. It is defined in the Scripture. It's the love that is conveyed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no lack of love. There is no shadow of love between Father, Son, and Spirit. Their love is the same. It never increases, and it never decreases. It's consistent. And so we must know the Word of God to love God. And John commends the lady for being loyal to the truth. A few thoughts here as we close. Our culture says this: love never judges anybody. You're judging me. And love would never judge. You got to walk a mile in my shoes. And we go on and on and on. And the sad thing is that believers say these things. That's sad. It just demonstrates we don't know the Word. Love sets people free. And if God is loving, then he can't be judgmental. As if we have the ability to tell God, to chastise God. God got it wrong. And in our culture today, love's definition is the one non-negotiable law. The world does not believe that God is love. The world believes that love is God. Now, when some object displaces God, what do we call that object? What does the Bible say when something displaces God? It is what? An idol. But love is so loving. It could never be an idol. Oh, yeah, it can. God is love. Love is not God. Especially the way our world defines love. Love not the world, John said. So that means that we're told that there are things that we're not to love, and one of those is the world. And sadly, many of those who profess faith in Christ accept this malarkey. This, there's a Greek word for it, this baloney. And so to clarify love and truth, to distinguish, and John makes a judgment here. And John is teaching Martha, the one that came from Babylon, he is teaching her to be judging. And he cautions her in the verses that follow from verses 7 through 11. There's an elderly man now, he's an Australian, by the name of Dick Lucas. He's 96 or so, close to 100 years of age. He's been a faithful man of God for 70 some odd years. And he often today, although his teaching is somewhat restricted because of his age, he teaches pastors. And he takes a whiteboard, let's just use this as an example, and he stands before the men and he'll say, "Preachers, I'm going to draw a line." And he starts on the left and he draws the line all the way across the whiteboard. And he says, "What is that?" And then he says, "This is not a trick question." "Well, it's a line." He says, "That's correct." He said, "The line represents the true, clear, affirmed teaching of the Bible." Now he's 96. He says, "Men, stay on the line. Don't go above it and don't drop beneath it. Stay on the line." And John is telling this lady, "I commend you for staying on the line. I'm going to caution you because there are many that don't. Stay on the line." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. We thank you that the word is given to us so that we might stay on the line. Our world is ever more confused now than perhaps ever before about the truth of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended back to the Father, and is coming again. And all those that recognize and repent of their sins and call out to him in faith will be saved. And then our life on this earth truly begins. We pray this morning you'd have your sweet will, your divine way. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Cause us to reflect upon your great, magnanimous sacrifice and the fact that you love sinners and love them still and want them to come to a saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one verse this morning as our deacons prepare to proceed to provide to us the Lord's Supper. Won't you stand as we sing? And as we do, I'll ask the deacons if they will come and prepare to disseminate the Lord's Supper. Won't you stand?